We're about halfway through the season of Lent, but our Lenten sermon series is actually kind of wrapping up a little bit today because next Sunday we have Chitra Hanstead visiting us, and then the following week is Palm Sunday, and then we're into Easter. So this Sunday is effectively the last week for our Lenten series that we've been calling The Good Life. Now, when we say The Good Life, we're not talking about what you see in self-help books or lifestyle magazines or makeover shows on TV. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with those things, but fashion, food, finances, fame, those are all fleeting things. They're temporary. Kind of like my microphone. When we talk about the good life, we're talking about what is eternal, our hearts, our minds, our relationships with God and with others. When we talk about the good life, we're talking about living as citizens of the kingdom of God rather than living life as if this world is all there is. Throughout this series, we've been drawing on Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Ryan began the series in the Beatitudes and then proceeded through chapter 5 of Matthew to talk about loving your enemies, being salt and light, and other things in that chapter that is just chock full of Jesus' teachings. Today I'm going to be moving into chapter 6, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about various verses throughout the chapter, but focusing on the end of the chapter where Jesus tells us not to worry. So open your Bibles with me or follow along on the screen to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the things that we tend to worry a lot about is our health. The other day, one of our church members shared something on Facebook that caught my eye. It was a link to some health advice that I thought was particularly enlightening. Here are some excerpts that I took from online. Eat five small meals per day and run. Also, eat only breakfast and dinner and walk. Lift weights, but don't do any cardio. It's bad for your joints. But make sure and do at least 30 minutes of cardio daily. It's good for your heart. Make sure you replace all your lost salt, but never eat too much sodium. It's easy. Just eat vegetables, but don't eat potatoes, though, or corn. Fruit is obviously good for you, and it's also all sugar and bad for you. Sugar, I forgot to mention, is a vital source of quick-burning carbohydrates that your brain needs to survive, and you should avoid it at all costs. Protein is hurting your kidneys. Make sure you eat lots of it. It's good for your immune system. Drink water. Don't overhydrate. Never starve yourself unless you're calling it intermittent fasting. And then it's okay to starve yourself a little bit. being vegan is obviously the healthiest lifestyle. And also, no, it's not, if not done right. Fish is obviously super good for you, and it's full of mercury and killing you. Get some sun every day for vitamin D, but stay out of the sun, otherwise you'll get skin cancer. That's a bundle of things to worry about. And how do we choose which one is right? It's kind of heck if you do and heck if you don't. But are we surprised to see conflicting information on the internet? I don't think so. You can find advice that's all over the map. And social media platforms particularly, I think, thrive on worry. Perhaps it's not intentional, and if it is, they certainly don't brag about it. But worry provides much of the fuel for social media. Social media posts get us worried about health issues. They get us worried about violence and moral decline in society. They get us worried about terrorism or about the environment or about conspiracy theories. They get us worried about politics. All worked up about it, too. They get us worried about the political and theological disagreements we have with our friends and acquaintances. And they get us worried about keeping up appearances with those quote-unquote friends and acquaintances. Perhaps we plunge ourselves into social media worries because it keeps us from thinking about the real concerns that we have to deal with personally on a day-to-day basis. Some of us actually do have genuine health problems. Some of us struggle deeply with relationships. Some of us struggle with persistent questions about our purpose or the meaning of life. Some of us find ourselves in difficult financial situations and struggle to make ends meet. Some of us may even have a hard time getting the food that we need and the clothing that we need, like we read about in today's sermon text. So when Jesus tells us not to worry, what are we supposed to do with that? I mean, is it like the Bobby McFerrin song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? Just kind of ignore your problems and they'll go away. I don't know if that's what that song says or not. When we hear that kind of advice, it doesn't really seem like very good advice, does it? To ignore your problems and maybe they'll go away. But I trust if we look deeper into what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 6, we'll see that that's not what he's saying. We'll see that Jesus is not just giving this empty promise that your problems will just go away if you stop worrying. In fact, he really does acknowledge that there are problems that we face day in and day out. He wraps up his teaching about that in verse 34 by saying, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? And in John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble." He acknowledges you will have trouble. But then he says this, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus doesn't ignore the concerns of our lives. And I don't think he expects us to ignore them either. But what does he expect instead? What is Jesus getting at when he says, "Don't worry"? We can find some answers if we look at the context of his teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so to summarize some of the things that he says throughout the chapter 6 of Matthew, I've chosen three words just to point to those: treasure, truth, and trust. The first of these words is treasure, and it relates directly to the scripture that Pastor Paul read just a bit ago that tells us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin break in and steal, but to store treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't break in and steal those treasures. This passage of scripture is important to what we're talking about this morning because it immediately precedes the sermon text that we're talking about today. Now, when Jesus talks about storing up treasures on heaven and not earth, what does he mean? What is he talking about? What is he saying? It's not like we can go to a bank and ask the teller to put a deposit of money in some heavenly bank account. But Jesus answers that question for us. And he answers it when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. For instance, if you have a heart that treasures things for selfish gain, you'll hoard all your money, you'll hoard your time, your possessions for yourself. You won't be generous or hospitable. You won't use your resources to help others in need. Instead, you'll invest everything in what benefits you and what makes you more comfortable. And you'll disregard the needs of others in the process, maybe even the needs of your own family. And this can be true no matter how much money you have. A wealthy person might be stingy because of greed, but a poor person could be stingy out of scarcity. No matter how rich or poor we are, the things that we hang on to selfishly aren't going to make us very happy, especially if we treasure them more than we treasure God and more than we treasure our relationships with other people. By contrast, someone who stores up treasures in heaven is someone who puts God and others first, ahead of their possessions, ahead of their time, ahead of their treasures. Such people are generous, giving their resources and attention to the poor and needy, believing that they've given to the least of these, as Jesus told us to do, and believing if they give to those who are in need, they've given to the Lord, as he said we would be doing. If they have wealth, they use it to support projects and organizations that help people, that share the hope of the gospel with others, and that make the world a place that more closely reflects God's nature and desires. Such people also tend to be hospitable and generous with their time. And because they consider what they have to be God's property instead of theirs, they not only share it with others, but they're good stewards of what God has given them. Their treasure is not in what they have, but in honoring God with what they have. So how does any of this relate to worry? Well, Jesus obviously thought that they were related. It was after his discussion of money and possessions that he said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I've heard it said that when we study the Bible and we see the word therefore, we always need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Here's what I think Jesus is getting at. If I selfishly hold on to something, I'm much more likely to be worried about losing that thing or about something happening to it. If I invest myself in a possession emotionally, that possession starts possessing me and I become possessive of it and it puts me in bondage to that thing. I fear if my possession is destroyed, damaged, or lost, in some way I'll be destroyed, damaged, or lost. And even if I'm aware that tragedies happen that cause people to lose their possessions, fires and floods and the like, that only increases my fear and worry because I'll be more and more vigilant about keeping something from happening to that thing that I treasure so much and I've grown possessive of. Imagine living your whole life that way. Not a happy life. And Jesus tells us why it's not happy. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When we stingily hold on to our money and our other possessions, they stingily hold on to us. And we ultimately find ourselves in bondage to those things. But when we make the choice to serve God with our money and with our time and with the things that we have, firmly believing that all of that belongs to Him, we will be free. And when we've turned the responsibility of those treasures over to God, we no longer have a cause to worry because of them. If only treasures were the only thing we worried about, though, the only thing that tempted us to worry. But I want to move on now to another big worry that we have. How other people think of us, how they look at us. You know, life would be so much easier if there weren't other people. It'd be hard, a lot harder, too. It would be harder to please God. It would be harder to actually use what we have for him if there weren't people which represent him, which are his hands and feet, and which we are the hands and feet to reach out to. Jesus has something to say about our relationships with people in Matthew chapter 6. And what he has to say is that when it comes to our relationships with others and our relationship with God, it's important that we be genuine and not pretentious. That's why for the second point, I've chosen the word truth. Truthfulness, humility, having a proper view of yourself and not trying to be something that you're not. In the Sermon on the Mount and in all of his teachings, Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves. Sometimes it's a bit brutal. And his heart is that we be truthful about ourselves as well. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is urging us to stop playing games and get real with God. And that's not all. He's teaching us we need to become genuine and truthful as we relate to other people, getting real with other people and not being something we're not. But that's really hard to do when we're overly concerned about what others think of us. Looking back at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we notice that he addresses this in several places. In verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." When Jesus talks about practicing your righteousness in front of others, he's not talking about being a good witness or a godly person. He's talking about showing off so others think you're a godly person. And there's a big difference. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about some different ways people show off spiritually. In verse 2, he cautions against us showing off when we give to the poor. In verse 5, he cautions against showing off when we pray. In verse 16, he cautions against showing off when we fast. He says that instead of showing off, these things should all be done in secret, so that only our Heavenly Father sees them. And Jesus indicates that these are all additional ways of laying up our treasures in heaven. With each example, he tells us, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But if we do these things so that people will think highly of us, their praise is our only reward. And that's an elusive, perilous, fickle reward. Talk about something to worry about. And when we're always concerned about what others think, you can bet we'll be worried. It's kind of like, what have you done for me lately? People may be impressed today, but they'll easily forget tomorrow, and they'll need you to do something else to impress them, and then do something else again the day after tomorrow, and the cycle goes on and on, relentlessly leading us to more and more worry. Who needs that? But it's a cycle we don't have to be caught in. Jesus desires truthfulness and humility in our relationships. Because the true nature of a person is expressed not in what others see, but in what God sees. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Our Heavenly Father is gracious and merciful and compassionate. If we're genuine and humble with God, if we can learn to be real with Him, we don't have to worry about what He thinks of us. And we don't have to worry about what others think of us either. We'll be free and content to let God do His work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we won't have to worry about those things. And that brings us to our third and final point, trust. I think a big reason we worry is because we don't trust God. Or we trust ourselves more than we trust Him. As human beings, we're used to being responsible for ourselves. And to a certain degree, that's good and right and what God intends. He wants us to be mature and reliable and good stewards of what he's given us in this life. But when we start to think we're self-sufficient, we cross over from truth to illusion. Because in reality, we're far from self-sufficient. After all, we didn't create the earth, the sun, and the moon, and set them in orbits to result in seasons, enabling plants to grow. We didn't create the gravity that holds up the earth's atmosphere, and which in turn bears up clouds that hold water, that water the plants with nourishing rain. We didn't create those tiny seeds that grow up into giant trees, or set mineral deposits in the mountains so that we could have wood and stone to build houses and shelters with. And I could go on and on and on. You see what I'm saying? No matter how much control we think we have, no matter how resourceful we think we are, God is still the one who makes everything happen. Little birds know this. As Pastor Paul mentioned earlier, Jesus holds little birds up as examples to us because they don't worry like we do. How could it be that a little bird is smarter than us in this regard? I think Jesus is kind of prodding us here a little bit. He's not quite calling us bird brains, but he's getting kind of close. What I think Jesus wants us to understand is if a little bird can trust its creator implicitly, we certainly can as well. If our Heavenly Father feeds the little birds, he will certainly feed us. So we need not worry about food. Now, I know there are people in tough situations when it comes to food. There are those who struggle to pay for the food that they need or to find the food that they need. People in other parts of the world who just never have enough food. There are others who deal with diet-related health issues on a day-to-day basis that can be very difficult. Others who struggle with eating disorders. I don't want to gloss over those challenges, and I don't think Jesus is glossing over them either. But I do believe that his words here in Matthew 6 are reassurances for us. They can encourage us in the midst of those struggles. If we have a problem with food, we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide what we need for that problem. And trusting God is a far better approach to life than worry. Worry does no good whatsoever. Jesus reminds us that when he says, "Can any of you worrying add a single hour to your life?" He also reminds us here of other ways we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide for our needs. I count at least three more in addition to food: what we drink, what we wear, and our time. Though Jesus doesn't emphasize what we drink as much as what we eat, we shouldn't overlook that as a potential worry. Those of us who live with things like civic public water and drinking fountains right outside the door here and the Starbucks on every corner need to remember that in many parts of the world, clean water is not something to be taken for granted. Which reminds me to put in another plug for the Global 6K Walk for Water or Run for Water on May 4th. And I'd encourage you to get involved in that. It's a great way for us to partner with God to provide something that he has promised to partner to provide for others around the world. So check out that display in the commons area on your way out. Besides food and drink, another big need that Jesus talks about is clothing. He evokes the imagery of the flowers of the field. Have you ever thought about how beautiful a flower is? And how they gloriously outshine anything that the great King Solomon ever could find to wear. Now, most of us don't have to worry about having clothes to wear, although there are people around the world who do. What we do tend to worry about is which clothes to wear and how we're going to look when we wear them. Once again, we're concerned with what others see. But once again, Jesus reminds us that we need to set aside our worry and trust our Heavenly Father, even when it comes to our choice of clothing. So far we have food, drink, clothing, and there's one more that we see in this passage. Jesus has something to say here about a big potential worry for us, and that's time. This can be a big problem for people, a big area of worry for people. If you ask some people how they're doing, you'll often hear an answer like, "Oh, I'm crazy busy." Having time to get everything done is a big worry in this workaholic culture that we live in. But let me read again what Jesus says in verse 27. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And then, again, what he says in verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." It's clear that from Jesus' teaching that we can trust our Heavenly Father not just with our needs for food, drink, and clothes. We can trust Him for hours and days as well, for our time. And if we can learn to trust God with these things like the birds do, we have no need to worry. One way that we express our trust of God is through prayer. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord's Prayer. When we look at that prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, we find that He has actually built expressions of trust right into that prayer. He starts out by teaching us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." That's a confession of trust, if ever there was one, because it acknowledges that God is above all things. He is the Creator and Lord of all. He's worthy not just of our praise, but of our trust. Jesus continues His prayer with these words, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this reminds us of other words that we hear throughout this chapter, the laying up of your treasures in heaven. And this very well-known verse in 33, that says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We hear that verse repeated over and over again. Sometimes we just don't think about what it says, but it has a powerful message that if we seek the kingdom first, and if we trust God to work in His kingdom, the other things will fall into place. As I said earlier, the good life is one where we've invested in is one where we've invested our resources and ourselves into what is eternal, where we've laid up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. And so when we pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," one of the things we're doing is confessing that we want the Lord to use us, all of our resources, for His eternal purposes. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about when you pray that prayer, it's not just this happening somewhere over here? It's happening in you. It's a sobering thing to think about. It's a little bit more responsibility than maybe we're comfortable with. But it is a prayer of trust. It's where the rubber meets the road when we ask the question, are we going to trust God or are we going to plunge into worry? Jesus goes on in the Lord's Prayer to the phrase, "Give us today our daily bread." We know from these teachings of Jesus that this is a prayer that God will answer. Just as He provides the food for the birds, He has said He will provide food for our needs. And so we can pray this prayer boldly. We don't have to question whether it's the will of God. We know when we ask God to give us today our daily bread that He is going to answer that prayer. He's going to supply our needs. And being reminded of that makes these prayers just as much for our benefit as for God's. When we pray these words of truth to our Heavenly Father, we're invited to meditate on them ourselves. We start to believe more and more what we're praying. We remind both God and ourselves of the truth that we can trust our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. And being reminded again of His power, His provision, His ability to answer prayers is a powerful way of alleviating worry. Back in 2002, I wrote a corporate prayer for the congregation I was serving at the time. It was called A Prayer of Confession of Worry. And as preparing for this sermon, I thought I would pull that out and look at it again, and because I remembered it to be something that was related to this, and thought it might be a meaningful way to close today's sermon. And so I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. The words are on the screen. And as we wrap up our time together, let's pray this together. Lord, we confess that the worry of our lives reveals a lack of trust in You. We have brought unnecessary stress upon ourselves by doing things our way instead of Yours. We have tried to make do with our own resources, forgetting that You are the source of everything we need for life and godliness. We have relied on our own wisdom, doubting that You will generously give far greater wisdom to all who ask. We have trusted in our own plans for the future, neglecting to commit our ways to You. We have tried to meet the needs of our lives on our own, instead of seeking Your kingdom and righteousness first. Forgive us, O Lord, for our lack of trust. Teach us instead to walk in the surpassing knowledge that You are in control. Help us to know deeply that because You are our refuge and our strength, we can stand firm even in the face of trials, uncertainty, and want. We are dependent on You, knowing that lives which are pleasing to You are lived by Your grace alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.